Good morning. It's so great to have you with us this morning for our online service. Even though you can't be here in person, we're so glad that you're tuning in online. For those of you who may not know me, we haven't met yet, my name is Alexis. I am the worship and youth pastor here at Bethel Church. And I get the privilege of bringing you the word this morning while Pastor Joe is enjoying his holidays. And we're continuing our sermon series this morning called We Are One, because here at Bethel, we believe that what unites us as the body of Christ is far greater than anything that could ever divide us. And if you're taking notes today, I have entitled this sermon, When the Going Gets Tough, because we are talking about conflict today and how we as a church can approach conflict and manage conflict in a godly way. And this is going to be a pretty practical sermon, but I believe it's so important and it's so crucial to learn how to deal with conflict well, because conflict, whether it's big or whether it's small, it has the potential to take root and to divide us as a church. But it is part of life, especially when you're living, working, serving, and learning alongside others, and as a church. Conflict will happen, it's inevitable, but it's how we deal with it that either can bring us together or can push us further apart. But before we continue, let's just read our text. It is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 19, and I believe it gives us some pretty clear directions on how we as a church should deal with conflict. And I'm going to read out of the NLT version today. So starting at verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by one, by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Let's just pray one more time before we continue. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is true, Lord. I pray that as we learn from it this morning, God, that you would open our hearts to receive what you're speaking to us. God, would we be so in tune to your voice? Would your voice become so loud this morning and would mine become so quiet? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As a culture today, we love drama. And I know that I, too, have enjoyed drama from time to time. reality shows like The Bachelor, Survivor, 90 Day Fiancé, they wouldn't be the same if everyone got along all the time. They just wouldn't. Take The Bachelor, for example. If you don't know the premise, it's one guy, and he is choosing between 30 girls who all want to be the one for him. And on the first night, if 29 girls just all turn to one, and we're like, you know what? We're just going to go home. You take him. He's all yours. The show would end there, and that would be it. It's the conflict. It's the competition that makes that show what it is. That's what hooks people onto it. And drama can be entertaining when you're watching it on a TV, when it doesn't affect you at all, and we can look at it from afar and see how ridiculous it is or how fake it probably is with most of those shows. But when that kind of stuff happens to us in real life, it's not so fun. Conflict, like I said, it can ruin relationships, and Bethel is a pretty small church, and almost everyone knows everyone, or you at least know of them, even if you don't know them personally. And it's inevitable that at one point or another, someone is probably going to rub someone the wrong way. And chances are, it's probably going to be someone you know. And it's important that we know how to approach it well and deal with it well. This passage can be a little uncomfortable when you read it because it requires confrontation. And I don't know about you, but I hate confrontation with everything inside of me. At restaurants, if I get the wrong order, even if it's so far off from what I ordered, I'll just accept it. Maybe I won't eat it, maybe I will, but that's how uncomfortable it makes me to even point out that, hey, I think you did something wrong here. But the reality is, in order to live in unity with one another, it's a necessity to learn how to manage confrontation. And this text is actually one that maybe you've heard before, but it can be commonly misused or interpreted many different ways. And we can miss kind of the context of this passage. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking directly about conflict that occurs between two individuals. And I really want to highlight today how to use it when you are involved in conflict. Not necessarily when you see conflict happening. It's meant to instruct you personally when you have a conflict with someone. Sometimes, you know, you can read the verse and you might think it can be used to fix any conflict you've ever seen, whether you're involved or not. You just need to go confront people. And it could be interpreted that way, but today I really want to focus on when it was a conflict that directly involves you. Because in this passage it says, if your brother sins against you. So that's what I really want to land on. And you know, of course there are times when you see conflict happening that involves other people, and it might be a big deal. And at that time, use your discernment. If you feel like it is something that really needs to be dealt with. But today, I just want to focus on what to do if you or if I have a problem with someone directly. And it's a pretty clear three-step plan that Jesus spells out here in Matthew, and I'm going to unpack it this morning. But first, I just want to quickly mention which conflict or which sins will warrant this kind of approach or confrontation. And the truth is that I believe some battles just aren't worth fighting. Some battles, when you really dig into the root of them, they're fought for ego, or they're fought for control, or just so somebody can have the last word. Instead of being fought for reconciliation and forgiveness and the pursuit of the will of God. Shannon L. Alder says, sometimes the simplest solution out of conflict is becoming someone's friend instead of saying goodbye forever. And I strongly believe that before entering into any sort of conflict resolution or confrontation, we need to spend time in prayer so we can get a better understanding of God's heart for the person we're going to be talking to. Which brings us to that first step that Jesus lays out in Matthew, which is go to the individual directly. And the goal here is not to demean the person, it's not to offend them more, it's not to drag them down. The goal is to unite as brothers and sisters in Christ and to work towards forgiveness. Confrontation is needed, but it needs to be brought about in a way that brings the individual in instead of pushing them further away. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And I think that that's really the key in this kind of interaction is gentleness. Unless there is gentleness, unless there's humility and understanding, chances are the confrontation will probably do more harm than good. And it's so hard, it can be so hard, to show humility, to show gentleness, to show love to someone that you don't get along with, or maybe they've been annoying you. But that's why it's so crucial that you pray for grace, that you invite the Holy Spirit to intervene in your conflict. Because how can we expect to deal with a situation effectively if we have not invited God into the picture? As I was studying, I read something that said, just as we would expect a surgeon to study and prepare and learn in preparation for a difficult surgery, we also have the responsibility to plan the interaction and the confrontation carefully and invite the Holy Spirit's guidance in for help before we approach it. And this first step of conflict resolution is to go to the individual alone. And this is just because it's the least threatening, it's the least embarrassing approach. It allows for you guys to solve the problem before more people need to know about the situation. You don't have to expose them right away. And even if you do need to end up getting other people involved, at least the person can see that you did try to have their best interests at heart. You didn't want to expose them or embarrass them publicly. And it really helps both parties to retain their dignity, and it's the first step of reconciliation and forgiveness. And on the flip side, if we are the one that's being approached by someone who has taken offense to something we have done, we also need to respond in gentleness, grace, and humility. In Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24, it says, "If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift." And I think this text really speaks to that reverse situation where you are the one who has offended someone else. We are called to take the initiative. No matter what side we are on, whenever somebody has anything against us, even if you think you didn't do anything, even if you think it wasn't justified, maybe you really aren't guilty of what this person thinks you are. But the point is that somebody has been hurt, somebody has been offended, and Jesus expects us to take the initiative to resolve any conflict that we may have with that person. I think that this quote by Horace Mann really puts it in perspective. He says, "Do not think of knocking out another person's brains because he differs in opinion from you. It would be as rational to knock yourself on the head because you differ from yourself 10 years ago." We really need to give each other grace and show dignity when walking into these situations. We're all learning, we're all growing. Think about yourself 10 years ago. You are a different person probably. And these conversations, you just need to take a posture of humility when having a conversation with them. And it's really important that it happens in person as well. And I don't want you to think that I'm telling you all these things without actually having done them or seeing them work. So I'm gonna kind of share a few stories from my time when I was working as an RA, which is a resident assistant, in my dorms in college. And as a result, I had to manage a whole lot of conflict that happened between other people, especially roommates. And the first thing I would ask when somebody would come to me with a problem was, "Have you talked to them about it?" And it seems like it would be a pretty obvious, "Yes, I have talked to them about it." But you would be shocked at how many times the person would say no. And I'd kind of throw up my hands and I'd be like, "Well, if you haven't talked to them about it, how do you expect it to change? You know, they might not even know that what they're doing is bothering you. And you need to have enough respect for the person to give them the opportunity to change on their own." And when I say give them the opportunity to change, I really mean go and have a conversation in person with them. At my college, I don't know if this is for every college, but at my college, we had to buy our own toilet paper for our dorms. And each dorm had four roommates, so, you know, most people would just kind of go in a rotation, and whoever was next would buy the toilet paper. But one day, I am sitting in my dorm room on my computer, and I hear a girl storming down the hallway, like almost yelling to herself. And so I go out, and I see what's wrong, and she tells me she is fed up with her roommate. So I invite her in, I ask her what's going on, and she tells me that it is her roommate's turn to buy toilet paper, and she just won't do it. And so this girl had been leaving little hints for her roommate so she would remember to buy the toilet paper. She would be leaving little passive-aggressive notes, she would kind of move the toilet paper roll around so her roommate would see it, and just, you know, remember to buy toilet paper. And I broke the news to her. I said, "Well, I don't know if that's really the best tactic." I said, "Why don't you just ask her to buy toilet paper?" And she told me, "Oh, well, if I did, she wouldn't listen to me." And I said, well, have you even tried? And she said, well, no, I haven't. I know what you're thinking. College students are basically adult-sized five-year-olds, and I would agree at times. But you would be amazed at how often a problem can be solved by simply going to the person and letting them know how you feel. Not going to someone else and telling them how you feel so that they can deal with it, but by actually you going and sitting down and having a conversation with the person. I firmly believe that most people are not out to get you. They're not out to ruin your life. I think that we can all just be a little bit clueless sometimes, and we sometimes need someone to let us know in a gentle way so we can grow. And most people are more than happy to change a behavior if they know what they're doing is hurting someone else. So that first step, is confront the person on their own. But if that situation can't be resolved, Jesus says to take two or three people with you as a witness for another attempt at resolving the situation. That way, if things don't go well in this second interaction, these two other people, they can stand up and they can say how the interaction took place. And you don't have to take a pastor with you or a church leader, but it should just be a faithful Christian adult that you trust. And the reason that Jesus says to bring two to three witnesses is actually from the Old Testament law. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And this rule was in place to actually protect people from being wrongly accused of something. And the New Testament confirms it in 1 Timothy 5:19, where it says, don't receive any accusation against an elder except at the word of two or three witnesses. As a church, as a body of Christ, as a believer, we need to be careful and fair when it comes to managing conflict because people's reputation is really at stake. And in Deuteronomy, it says that there needs to be those two or three people who have actually witnessed the event. But in Matthew, Jesus doesn't require this. He kind of switches it up, and he says that the witnesses should go with the person who was offended to be a witness to the intervention. And also, I'm sure you've heard the saying that two heads are better than one. These witnesses, they can shed new perspective, new wisdom, new light on the situation that maybe either party didn't see before. And it can also be pretty easy to ignore the opinion of one person, especially when you're in conflict with them. But when two or three people are there and they're saying things, it gets harder to ignore them. And no matter what happens, the goal, it's not to place blame on one person and not the other, but rather it's to let go of the sin and to restore the relationship if possible. If the conflict can still not be resolved during the second interaction, the one or two witnesses serve as witnesses before the church. And it's their testimony that will hopefully help the church to understand the problem and work towards a solution. Back when I was an RA, I had to be that witness in many an awkward conversation between roommates, and the reason that I was there was, one, the conversation would hopefully not take a hurtful or personal turn if someone else was in the room, and two, if things got ugly, things got bad, I could be the one to go to report it to the campus pastors and to the student life group who would be able to handle the situation on a higher level that couldn't be resolved right then and there. It's this step in the conflict resolution process that's really about protecting everyone involved. Sometimes getting another perspective or having someone else in the room, it can make you feel safer saying how you feel, and it can also prevent you from saying something that you might regret later. Which brings us to our third step. If the situation still isn't resolved, Jesus says to bring it to the church. And this is kind of the portion of scripture that can sound a little bit harsh because Jesus is telling the offended person to treat the person who caused the conflict as an outsider or as someone who is no longer a part of the community. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the same in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks in rebellion. And this passage, it's not saying to shun them for life or turn the other way when you see them in the grocery store. But if somebody is a constant source of conflict, they will begin to become a source of division. Each member of the church needs to be working in unity in order for the mission to be fulfilled. And the early church really understood that when conflict and sin are tolerated, they can cause massive problems. Tolerating conflict can allow the person to not even know what they're doing is a problem. Also, it could go on and ruin the relationship the church has with the community as well. And I've heard it put like this. If you view sin or conflict like a cancer, if you leave it untreated, it has the potential to go on and destroy the entire body. So it needs to be dealt with. And that's why learning how to properly deal with conflict is so crucial. It promotes a healthy body, a healthy church. We wouldn't want the people we care about to drive down a busy highway if there were no rules or speed limits, and we wouldn't want to live in a city where there were no laws or regulations regarding murder or theft. In the same way, in order to keep our church and brothers and sisters in Christ safe, we need to handle conflict before it takes root and divides us. And bringing it back to when I was an RA, if a situation couldn't be resolved between two people, and it couldn't be resolved if I was sitting in the room with them while they were dealing with it, then it would go to the RA team as a whole. It would go to the campus life team, who would make decisions on how to proceed with the circumstance. And sometimes it wasn't always a happy ending. And of course, in an ideal situation, reconciliation happens and forgiveness happens. But sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes action needs to take place in order to protect everyone that's been involved in the situation. I'll just ask the band to come join me. In the end, this passage, it's not about drama or confrontation or about the things to say or how to win an argument. It really all about reconciliation. It is about putting aside and working through our differences so that as the body of Christ, we can go out and we can serve in unity and we can live and learn alongside each other. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to work in our hearts so that we can forgive the people that have hurt us and that we can let go. And whether we are the ones who were offended or whether we were the one who has hurt or offended someone else, we are called as Christians to take the initiative and make amends. And it doesn't always seem fair. Sometimes if you were the one that was hurt, you don't want to be the one to heal the situation. You want the other person to come to you. But we are called to take the initiative, even if it's not fair. When Jesus died on the cross for us, that wasn't fair either. He had to take the step, when he didn't have to restore the relationship between us and the Father. And I want to challenge you that as you go throughout your week, to think of anything you may have done or anyone that you may have hurt, and to take the initiative to resolve that conflict. And to apologize. We are imperfect people, but we still need to take responsibility for our mistakes. If someone has hurt you, I encourage you to practice forgiveness. And that doesn't mean that you need to let that person back into your life in the same place they were, but it does mean letting God take the hurt from you so that you don't have to let it weigh you down anymore. We are imperfect people, but we still need to work towards forgiveness. Conflict will happen, but division doesn't need to. Let's pray. God, I thank you that your desire for your church is unity. I pray that as we walk into situations where there is stress and there is conflict, that you would guide our words and actions. I pray that your love would permeate each and every interaction that we have, and that we would see others the way that you see them. God, I pray that you would not let division and conflict get in the way of our mission as believers. I pray that you would unify our church, that you would unify Bethel, Lord, and unify your people to press forward with energy and with passion to spread your name, Lord. Give us your eyes and give us your heart for people, that we would see beyond our actions, and that we would see beyond our words, and that we would see the heart. God, I pray that you would make yourself real to us this week, and you would speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.